chapter 8. We're going to do the first five verses, or seven verses, and we're going to set the stage for the seven trumpets, and we'll begin next week, 2 weeks from tonight, with the trumpets. But I think the stage needs to be set to make the trumpets make any sense. So, what version do you have, Sandy? Okay, read in a nice loud voice, chapter 8, down to the where it says the trumpets.
When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel... And how far?
All the way to the trumpets, verse 7 or 8, 9, whatever.
And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to mingle with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense rose with the prayers of the saints from the hand of the angel before God. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, loud noises, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
Okay, let's stop there. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at the trumpets, and there's certainly not a whole lot of good news in them, especially if you're on the wrong side. All right, let's start with verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. What in the world does that mean? What do you think it means? What have you heard? There's a... probably three different ways of looking at it. Half hour. What does that mean to you?
I've written down 7 days.
Okay.
Now the days when we take a moment of silence, it's to commemorate something or remember some event or something important.
Silly idea. But we might come back to it. We might just accidentally come back to that. What other ideas do you think? Where'd you get... Leroy, do you want to say something?
Yeah, well, we just got through with the six seals. And if I got the picture right, there's a myriad of people standing around here. And inasmuch as the number seven in... throughout theology means complete fullness, what, like something like that, then I would say that the people are waiting for this seventh seal, and when they open it, that half an hour is nothing but a gasp.
Okay.
Holding their breath, waiting to listen to what is going to happen next.
Okay. So you kind of agree with her.
I couldn't hear her.
Well, hers was silly. So you can imagine what yours is. But we might come back to that. Where'd you get 7 days?
I don't know. I have a line in 7 days written there. I don't remember.
Okay, well, I know where you got it. I'll tell you in a minute.
Okay.
But I just want to see if you knew where you got it. Yes, Angela.
In church, it's been said that that is a period by which Jesus comes back to the earth to redeem those who are...
okay. All right. Do you want to say something? I thought you... What's Fort Worth people say?
My picture was that the scroll has now been opened.
Okay.
And it can be read.
Okay.
And people are going to want to see what is written on the scroll. And that's why they're going to be quiet. Till they digest what's...
So you're kind of agreeing with her and Leroy.
Oh, yeah. We're somewhere close together here.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Well, the real answer is nobody knows. It's certainly thought that if you wanted to use day for a year, then a half hour would be 7 days, and that this could be a period of time that they're silent in heaven because Christ is coming. I think in context, I think you would have to struggle with that one pretty heavy. Yes?
No,
it's just scratching my nose. Oh, okay. Boy, you've been away too long. You move in this room, well, you get called on immediately, except unless you're Leroy. Well, you don't let Leroy talk. I think what makes sense is whenever you want to make a statement or you want control or you want attention, what do you tend to do? Yeah, pardon? Oh, okay. Well, that's all right.
Scratch your nose.
Yeah, scratch your nose. Get caught. You tend to pause. You tend to have silence. You tend to, as Crystal said right from the very beginning, sometimes if it's important, you stop, you ponder, you listen, and you wait. Leroy says the same thing. I think in this context that makes sense. Is that the silence in heaven is what else is going to take, what else is going to happen, and we want everybody's attention. The traditional Adventist thinking for most of them is that it's a half hour when Christ is coming. But I think next 2 weeks from now, when we look at the first trumpet, I think it really makes more sense that the first trumpet took place after the death of Christ. With the Roman Empire. So if that's the case, then a half hour certainly doesn't make sense.
Let me back up just here a minute.
Yes.
Christ was the only one that was permitted to open the seals.
Mm-hmm.
He was the only one that's worthy.
Mm-hmm.
So this has to be after the resurrection. Is it that right?
The seven trumpets?
Well, the seal.
Oh, the seal, the seventh seal being the seventh trumpet. Could be, or it could be rehashing the seven seals all over again in a different viewpoint. Yes?
I don't want to rush that thought, but I wanted to add something. You know, each one of us have had different life experiences and different interest in life. When I look at that from a musician standpoint, because I've been a musician all my life, silence is an exclamation point. It speaks and it's important, so you don't rush your silences. When a musician really makes a break, it actually draws attention to the next thing that's coming. And so the silence speaks, in other words.
Mm-hmm. No, I understand what you're saying.
It speaks to me.
Yes.
That way.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's apropos here. I think this is a attention getter. Now, to put 8:1 and 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 into perspective, especially when we get down to the angel, we must go back. And there's a question that's asked in chapter 6. So if somebody would read chapter 6, verse 10.
They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?"
Okay. Now, when we discuss this in chapter 6, where does that question come from and from who?
Where did it come from?
Yeah, I mean, who's saying this?
The saints.
Okay. Now, we could say that this is this question asked at one time in this particular seal, or is it asked throughout Earth's history?
Throughout history.
see. That's why we have to be careful by trying to say this certain thing happened in this certain year or this certain period. This question has been asked throughout. Go through the Old Testament and you'll see Israel asking it all the time. You'll hear David throughout the Psalms asking this. Remember we read one where it's, why in the world, Lord, aren't you out there killing these enemies I have? You know, what are you up to? So what we must always look at is how does it affect us and what can we learn from it?
Now that is a question that the Jewish mind has always had throughout their eternity. But I don't know, and you may correct me, I don't believe that God has ever said anywhere that He was going to avenge them.
Oh, I think there's lots of passages in the Old Testament where He says that.
We may read that into it, that that's what we think God's going to do.
No. I think if you go to Ezekiel 3, you go to Ezekiel 10, chapter 3 and 10, you'll see that. In fact, one of the things we're going to look at here is taken directly from Ezekiel. So, I think that question has been asked all through Earth's history. And I think
where did that question come from? Now, the reason I ask that, I'm coming up with a lot of things that the Jewish people fought, and the way they created their religion goes right back to the writings of the Apocrypha. There you will find all kind of vengeance and hateful and all these bad things.
Well, the one that comes to mind is the book of Habakkuk, and that's the whole book.
Yeah.
Is God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? How come you're not doing something? So I think the Old Testament is full of that question.
It is.
Yeah.
And that's where they're getting it.
Okay. So we're on the same page.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I misunderstood. Didn't know. Trumpets. Does anybody know what the importance of trumpets is in the Old Testament?
Trumpets make an announcement.
Okay.
Is that what they use before going into war?
Yep. Trumpets is used 135 times in the Old Testament. 135 times, 75 of them are calls to worship or to get attention. 35 of them are military. Let's get armed, let's get ready, let's go do something. And 10 times are set where here comes enemy, wake up. So trumpets were used throughout the Old Testament to signify that you should be ready. Something important is going to happen, or enemy run. I think the best passage, and if somebody would look it up, probably is found in Numbers. And let's look up Numbers 10, verses 8 through 10. Numbers 10, 8 through 10. Eight through ten.
Ten, 8 through 10.
Mm-hmm. Anybody?
The sons of Aaron the priest are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. When you go into battle on your own land against the enemy who are opposing you, sound a blast on the trumpet. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescue from your enemies. Also at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feast, and your new moon festivals, you're to sound the trumpet over which burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. I'm the Lord your God.
Okay. Now, why were they supposed to blow the trumpets?
It's same reason we blow the bugles.
Celebration.
Celebration. There's a key word I'm looking for in that passage, about the middle of it, probably verse 9. You will be remembered. Why is that important? Why did God give them this procession to go through?
Courage when they fought the enemy.
That's number one, okay? But why would he say, now you've got to blow the trumpets so I'll remember you? So is God asleep?
No, just let him know that you remember him. Kind of like how we keep the Sabbath.
A demonstration of faith against the people, or for the people coming against you.
Okay.
Maybe to show their dependence on him.
Okay. Is this for God's benefit or for man's benefit? See. Absolutely, for man's benefit. Why don't we do that today? By the way, there is a ministry on TV. I see it about 3:30, 4 o'clock when I don't sleep well. And it's a guy has Safir or something like that, and he plays all these Jewish horns and, you know, says that's what we're supposed to do every week before we go to church and every week at prayer meeting he gets up and plays his horns. Why don't we do that today?
You mean in worship?
Yeah.
Some people thought it was too loud.
We probably do.
Some do, but obviously there's some that don't. Some that don't.
If we have a traditional church service, the organ sounds and the congregation sings the doxology, and then we go into worship service.
Okay. Okay.
We used to have the song that they put trumpets to in church sometimes. There's another task to do. There's a battle to renew. And HMS Richards used to, that was his opening song. Lift up the trumpet. Now let it ring.
Yeah. Okay. So here God had a group of people, and for their benefit, he said, when you worship, you have your festivals, when you gather for war, play your trumpets, make it special so I will remember you. But I think we would all agree it's the other way around, so that they would remember him. Now remember, God originally enjoyed talking face to face. But man did not want that, so he does the best he can with the circumstances. But when John comes to Revelation with the seven trumpets, to the Jewish mind, to the Jewish people that read this book, boy, they understood this in a second, because their whole system was built on trumpets. So when they heard that there were angels, they were given trumpets, there was silence in heaven, they understood this, because all the way through their sacrificial system, their worship, trumpets played a very, very big part in it. Any questions?
You didn't answer, why don't we do it?
Well, it's a good question. What is the answer? James wants to know, why don't we play the trumpets like that in our church now? Or a church now?
Can you find anybody can play a bugle, let alone a trumpet?
What would you think the answer is, James?
I guess when Christ came, we looked to him rather than...
Okay, that's a fair question. Wouldn't you think that when God said, blow your trumpets, remember me before you go to war, remember me when you do the sacrifices, when you do anything good, don't you think God would really want us to move to a little bit different relationship so that that wouldn't take place?
Throughout all generations,
I'd like to add a musician's perspective. When they built the tabernacle and all, they had 120 trumpets played off.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine? I mean, one trumpet can fill a whole sanctuary. Can you imagine? I've often thought, how 120? I don't think they probably had the volume ours do or something. But it was ceremonial, and it was important. I mean, they went into war, and this is true all over the world. We've been to Scotland where they did all of these marching bands from
mm-hmm.
that went ahead of the army in all types of countries. It still, today, is an interesting thing, an mm-hmm. impressive thing. But I think it had a ceremonial, I think there is some ceremonial significance mm-hmm. there before you go to worship God, whether it's the trumpet or whether it's another instrument. Trumpets were certainly more predominant there.
Mm-hmm.
But to make a significant, something significant, to announce worship or to announce war. It's a big thing. It's not casually done.
Oh, absolutely. I think it's very, very important that in our worship service that we create, that we have a call to worship. I think it's important that we have a time that says this is a spiritual time. And I think in that aspect, with the children of Israel, it was good. But then, like many things, they got caught up in the ceremony more than what it meant. And that's the problem that we run into.
And I think the Bible interpreters try to put too much emphasis on the physical trumpet instead of what the trumpet means.
Yes, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Any other comments? Verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Now, what are the prayers of the saints again?
What do they look like?
No, I said, what are the prayers of the saints again?
How long?
How long? How long is this? The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hands. Now, somebody interpret this process for me. Okay, what do we know about the ceremonial sacrificial system that the Jews had?
The smoke rising was symbolic of the prayers rising.
Okay.
And the smoke also shielded the high priest from the brilliance of the glory, the Shekinah glory, when he went into the most holy place.
Okay. And what did the incense represent? Perfume.
Yeah, there were sweet fragrance.
Okay, what did that mean? Because in the tabernacle system, they put perfume, incense in. How would you relate this to your prayer life?
Well, from the picture we're developing here, it kind of gives the impression that God liked to smell the sweet incense of the prayers ascending to Him.
He lives for it.
And I can't remember just where, but it's something that He also says about the offense in His nostrils of something that He smells.
Well, that was the burnt offerings that they were offering as hypocrites, yeah. God lives for our prayers.
Wasn't the incense supposed to be the Holy Spirit that takes the prayers to God and then gives God the messages and words that we can't even understand or something like that?
Yeah, it was that's why you cannot, in my opinion, take the sanctuary service as literal. Because I would not like somebody would have to take my prayer and translate it and put it in a different words to my Heavenly Father. I would find offense to that. But if you're looking at a flannel graph illustration for a bunch of kindergarten kids, then that certainly makes good sense. I look at it at the Godhead of all of them are interested, and I think it's very beautiful that when we pray, that our prayers are taken and they become the fragrance that God looks for in our prayers, no matter what our prayers are. Yes?
I mean, the fragrance in the temple, the people smell that.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that's God's blessing returning
from
the prayers.
Very good idea. I like that.
So, the fragrance filled the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So the New Testament version was Jesus' feet being anointed, and the fragrance filled the entire house.
Mm-hmm. See, it's always about Jesus. We never go wrong when we look at that. It's always about Jesus. So here we have a picture of the saints praying. There's silence in heaven. Everybody's waiting. And the next picture that we have is again God waiting, savoring, looking for, and wanting those prayers in His presence.
If we make that transition, then we should really have more praise in our prayers, shouldn't we? More thanksgiving in our prayers.
Well, let's look at it this way. I guess I'll say it. We got three kids. When the phone rings on one of them, Sue's kinder than me. I always say, what? Wonder what he wants this time. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, yes.
See? Wonder what he wants this time. You ever think that God, that we do that to God?
Oh my, yes.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, here I am, God. I'm in trouble again. So here's my wish list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. So, but even then, God wants to know what's on our hearts. That is His promise. So here we have a picture of that. Well, so far, so good. So somebody read verse 8.
First angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail.
Oh, that's the wrong word. I can't see. read verse where it starts out, then the angel took the censer.
Six.
Is that six?
The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, loud noises, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
Wow, that picture changes pretty quick.
Oh, it fits.
Pardon?
It fits.
Well, let's let them figure it out a little bit. See if it fits or not. So here we have prayers going up with the saints. Beautiful fragrance. How long?
How long?
What are you going to do? And here's God just yearning to hear our thoughts. And then here comes another angel. He reaches down, takes his canister, fills it with fire from the altar, hurls it on the earth, and there's thunder, rumblings, lightning, and an earthquake.
Yep.
So, have the saints' prayers come true?
Yep.
God is getting even with the wicked.
No. He's answered the prayer.
Sound like to me he's kind of getting even.
Let me give you one little sentence that I found this week.
Okay.
That helps on that. At the sound of fervent prayers, Satan's whole host trembles. He continues to call legions of evil angels to accomplish his object. Now let's think back. We got this picture going, and at least that I like to see it. Prayers of the saints go up to God and says, how long? And then God answers that prayer. The angel takes the censer with all this fire, slings it down to the Satan, which are the prayers of the saints, and Satan's whole host starts there trembling and rumbling. What does it say that happened after he hurled that to the earth? Thunders, peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning. To me, that's Satan and his host. They are lit.
Okay. Any other comments?
Well, it just appears, what I see here, that God is going to alert the entire earth that he's in charge.
Okay, is that a nice alert or a I'm going to get you alert?
I'd be timid to say it's a I'm going to get you alert. It depends where we are. If we know our Savior, then it is a beautiful response to our prayers.
Okay.
If we reject our Savior, it is a wake-up call that God is not going to be pushed aside. He's going to demonstrate that He is the Creator and the Redeemer.
Okay.
But what would be the purpose of learning the prayers of the saints in front of Satan?
Don't know. Good question. So here we have God listening to the prayers. An angel comes and the seven trumpets are about to blow, and there's not a whole lot of good news, as we'll find out, in these seven trumpets. Why would God do or allow this? Well, I'm running out of time, so let's go to it. Somebody read Exodus 3, 7 through 10.
And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters.
All right, now do we have any parallel?
Oh, yes.
What do you think the Israelites were saying?
How long?
How long? Okay? Now read that again with that in mind. We got the Israelites saying, how long?
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people there in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land.
All right, that's far enough. What's this talking about?
Talking about the Exodus.
Okay, before the Exodus. How's he going to deliver them?
Bring up a leader.
Okay, what else did he do? Okay, but what else? I mean, the big picture. What did he do to the Egyptians?
He brought plagues on them.
Why?
To get their attention.
Get even with them?
No. Give them an opportunity to be submissive to God.
Then what do you think the seven trumpets are?
Ask somebody who knows the answer to that.
It's the same.
The same thing?
Certainly.
Yeah, it's the same.
Certainly it's the same.
When you have this number seven, that's like the trumpet. If I talk too much, you can tell me to quit talking. When you got these seven trumpets, that means complete, total, everything. And we don't say 1, 2, 3, 4, something. That's just complete. But as symbolically he blows that first trumpet, he releases Satan to part of his devastation. Now we read the scripture here, it says God caused all these things to happen. Well, we go back to Genesis and read.
I don't want to go there, Leroy. Yeah, I'm running out of time.
Okay.
Running out of time.
But anyhow, you go back there and we interpret Genesis to say the same thing. If you eat this fruit, you'll die. Well, we said God will kill you. It's the same thing back there.
I see it.
Satan is being released a step at a time.
Why were the plagues brought upon Egypt? What if you had a bunch of Egyptians and you had sent Moses and had given tell him what was happening, and your heart was hardened, and the most precious, one of the most precious gods you had was the Nile River that you worshipped, and it turned to blood, what would go through your mind?
Not a very strong God.
And then when you go to bed at night, you get on your knees and you pray, Dear Lord, fly. Give me a good night's rest. Give me a good night's sleep. And that's exactly what they did. And they ended up dead. And Locust, which was your God, ended up this way. What was God trying to tell these people?
There's only one God.
Was it more for the Egyptians or was it more for the Israelites? So remember, they fell into some of the same traps. Worshipping the gods and sacrificing.
If God... We have two choices here. Either God was bringing total punishment upon the Egyptians, or He was giving an evangelistic series to them.
I think He was speaking to them in language that they could understand.
Absolutely. He was removing one God at a time. One God, every one of those first nine plagues was removing one God at a time. And what did Pharaoh say a couple of times?
Who's God?
Pardon?
Who is God that I should listen to?
Yeah, but what did he say towards the end? Okay. You win. Let them go. Then what would he do? Change his mind. And finally, God does the one thing that certainly was the most powerful thing to the Egyptian person was that firstborn. And what did Pharaoh do? Then what?
Changed his mind.
Changed his mind. See? Now, a fair question, what else could God do to a group of people that he revealed himself in a mighty, mighty way of who he was to bring them to an understanding of his love? And as we go through the seven trumpets, I want you to keep that in mind. This is not retribution. This is not God saying, I am through with you. This is God saying, what do I have to do to get your attention?
He's screaming.
That's right. Just as our little great-grandson would be going out towards the street and towards Sublet and it's busy, what do you think we would do? Scream, holler, shout, run. Why? He's about to die. And that's what God is doing. These people are about to eternally die. And he will do what he has to do. So when we get into the seven trumpets, keep in mind, I've tried to show enough parallel, the seven trumpets are a rehashing of the seven seals. So, and silence in heaven, I want you to ponder this and we're going to quit. In the sacrificial system, when that in the evening, when the sacrifice was made and it was taken and sprinkled, people were outside and there was silence. And then the trumpets blew announcing that the sacrifice had been made. I want you to look at the first trumpet and study it, because what do you think happened at the cross? Can you imagine the gasp, the silence, the shock in heaven when that sacrifice was made? And then in resurrection morning, can you imagine the trumpets blaring? Father in heaven, you know, I really wished in Revelation it had been a little bit more straightforward. But perhaps it's good that we have to dig and to study and to analyze. Because you said in the first chapter, this book is a revelation about Jesus Christ. And so as we dig, we do see that love, that caring. You promised us that you were the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So as you dealt with the Egyptians, with sadness as they turned against you, we know at the end of time, you dwell the same way with people. Can't you see who I am? Thank you for doing that in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.